We had the pleasure of touching upon Psalm 46 last week. If any of you are wondering if there's a little deja vu going on, didn't we hear this before? Well, we heard a portion of Psalm 46 in the trajectory using both Psalm 46 and 2 Timothy. Our callings as Christians to be still served as the foundation, the beginning point of our trajectory, to be still, to have faith, to fight well, to run long, and to give thanks. We move from last week's lesson to this week's, where we move more deeply into this remarkable passage, Psalm 46. It serves as a foundation for a number of important hymns in our hymnal. One in particular, it happened during the Protestant Reformation. It was a tumultuous time, one of uproar and tumult. From 1517 up to about 1527, Martin Luther was struggling, trying to figure out what should happen. And his intention originally was not to pull out from the larger Roman Catholic Church. But by 1527, it was clear this was becoming a movement on its own. And there was a tumult surrounding this reform that Martin Luther found himself reluctantly at the head of. So he went to Psalm 46, moving through Scripture all over, getting sources of inspiration and hope. Psalm 46 became his go-to passage. And he, using this framework, structure, and image, wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." The images and words moving straight out of this important part of our Bible. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. Now it concludes with this calming, resonant word, "Be still and know that I am God." But it starts with this crescendo of a phrase, "God is our refuge and strength." The images continue as you move through this early part, conjuring thoughts and pictures in our minds of both beautiful scenes and frightening scenes. There are also some intricately woven strangeness, or strange aspects into Psalm 46 as well that we'll get to in just a moment. But one of those, in addition to serving as the foundation for "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" for Martin Luther, soon after that, in 1611, a movement was taking place in Great Britain under a king by the name of King James, who decided that maybe it would be a good idea to write the scriptures or translate the scriptures from Greek, Hebrew, and Latin into the vernacular of the people, the strange emerging language that would become known as English. So in 1611, the King James Version of the Bible was translated from the original Greek, Hebrew, and then the later translations of Latin, and it formed this incredible book that many of us grew up learning scripture in, the King James Version of the Bible. Woven into Psalm 46 is this interesting little tidbit that the 46th word in Psalm 46 is shake. And if you go from the very last part of Psalm 46, 46 words from the end, the 46th word from the end is spear. Now, before you think too deeply about that, King James tried to pull all the scholars he could from the English-speaking world to help translate the scriptures. And there are some who believe that a fellow by the name of William Shakespeare helped to translate Psalm 46 and just sort of playfully wove his name into Shakespeare. Now, you may not care about that, and it's indicative in many ways that some people have far too much time on their hands. On the other hand, it also is indicative of the innumerable hours that people like you and me have dug deeply into Psalm 46 because of what is there, because of the power and the truth that these words speak into our lives. You may have noticed that as Bill was reading the scripture as it appeared on the screen, at the end of each of the three movements that are Psalm 46, there was this Hebrew word, Selah. Selah. This is one of those Hebrew words that people are not exactly sure how to translate, but scholars say probably the best way to translate it is Selah means rest or pause. In other words, it's instructions for the musicians who are playing the music that is to accompany this prayer. The three movements themselves have their own life and sense of beingness. The first movement, a time of trouble. The second movement, a place of refuge. The third movement, a plan for peace. The first movement is a rough, difficult, one that has images that evoke earthquakes. And people in that day, just like people in this day, were very familiar with earthquakes, especially in that part of the world when the earth would shake and mountains would move in the heart of the sea. It stood as a metaphor for what happens often in our lives, whether a physical shaking and a real life earthquake, or as some of you in this sanctuary have described to me, my world was rocked, and you don't mean it in a positive way. Things have changed for me and they'll never be the same. It's as though mountains are shaking in the depths of the sea and I don't know what to do. And the refrain that is repeated, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's important to notice that the psalmist says the God of Jacob, not the God of Israel. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and the name Israel came to be the terminology for all the people of God in that called group. It's instructive that the psalmist intentionally uses the God of Jacob is our refuge, because that should conjure for us the image we used a few weeks ago when we studied Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob wrestled with the stranger in the dark, in that fulcrum of his life when everything was at risk and everything changed in that moment, and he fought for a blessing and walked away with an injury and a new name. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It moves then into movement two, and this phrase that for me is one of the most vivid and lovely and meaningful and hopeful verses in all the Bible. There's a pause from movement one. And movement two begins with, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Just the way that's phrased brings a sense of hope and calm. there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The image is striking because it evokes a place of refuge. If you have read or seen a movie or know about what is called siege warfare, you know that when an army is coming to conquer a land, the people in the outlying areas, in the fields and villages, flee to the city because the city is going to be fortified. And it's in the city that you can find refuge behind the walls. You need a couple of things inside the city, especially when the population swells with people fleeing persecution. You must have enough food for all the people who are coming. And you must have something else. You must have water. Because in siege warfare, what the conquering army is going to do is they're going to first shut off all means of escape surrounding the city. The next thing they do is they search for your water source. Because every general knows, without water, people die. You can live for a while without enough food. After 3 days, you will die without enough water. But this city of God, has a river that runs through it, a river that will never run dry. And the psalmist reminds us that God is in the midst of this city. It stands as a metaphor, both for this understanding of what people in those days would have known well, and some of would have experienced the horror of being victims of siege warfare, of taking refuge and not knowing if you were going to survive from one day to the next. But it also stood as a metaphor and stands as a metaphor for you and me. Where is God? In the midst of the city. The city, though sometimes seen as real, also stands as you and me. The power and the resiliency of the human heart, not because of our own power, but where is it that God abides? The Spirit of God, the Bible says consistently, is within us. God moving through us. In fact, God's Spirit literally breathed into us from the first day of creation of human beings. Where is God? In the midst of the city, in the midst of you and me. Therefore, we will not fear, for God is in the midst of the city. Some of you know that I had a visit this past Wednesday afternoon. I was visited, and this is not something pleasant that I want to share with you, but you need to know this. I was visited by the director of our Atlanta Baptist Association, which we as a congregation were one of the charter members starting it over 100 years ago. And I was visited by the director and the moderator, the layperson who worked with him, and they came and sat in my office, and we shared small talk to begin with. And then he said, "Now let me tell you why we're here." He said, "We have re-examined our bylaws, and we need to let you know that you as a congregation are in violation of our bylaws. You're in violation because we believe that marriage is one man and one woman. And apparently you don't believe that." And I said, "Well, it is my true honor and my great privilege to be pastor of a church that welcomes with open arms all people." And he said, "Well, that's all fine and good, but you're still in violation." And I said, "Well, you've got to do what you've got to do, and we've got to do what we've got to do." And I said, I'm sorry, Lord, I couldn't help myself. I just said, "Well, if you'll just ask the folks that you're responsible to this one question, what are you going to do about all the leaders in all those churches who are divorced. Because let's be careful here. If we're going to take one part of Scripture literally, in my Bible, Jesus says nothing about homosexuality. But Jesus says a lot of stuff about divorce. So just tell me, if you would, what your churches are going to do about divorce. And not only that, the women in your churches, I'm pretty sure, are wearing earrings, necklaces, and rings. What are you going to do about the women and men in your churches? And he said, oh, now let's not go there. And so I said, okay, that's fine. But just one last thing before you go. If you would also tell the folks you're responsible to that for all the people in those churches who are no longer welcome, we would love to have them. Send them our way, because they make our church beautiful and rich. We are a place of refuge, city of God, and we shall not be moved. That's what the Bible says. God is in the midst of the city. Now, you know, we're different. We have different ways of viewing things. We come out at different places. And I'm so thankful to be a part of this city of God that has taken a stand and have said, this is who we are. We can be and do no other. Thanks be to God. This place of refuge, God is in the midst of the city, and the refrain continues. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now it concludes with this fascinating final piece of the movements. And you can kind of hear in the music a little more dissonance now. There was dissonance in the beginning, and then there was a calming presence in the middle. But now at the beginning of the third movement, there's perhaps more dissonance. Because though it starts with this lovely phrase in the plan for peace, come behold the works of the Lord. And this slide is important too, by the way, because of our strange weather. Many of us didn't get to enjoy the fall colors. So just take a moment and remind yourselves what they look like and could have looked like and could have been like, and just remind ourselves of the glory of God and the beauty of God's world. Come, behold the works of the Lord. There's a bit of a pause in the music. Selah, rest. And then this strange continuation and the use of the word. See what desolations the Lord has wrought across the face of the earth. Now, desolations is not a pleasant term. It sounds like destruction until the psalmist uncovers what it is that's being destroyed. God makes wars to cease. God breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the shields. In other words, if we can just hang in there and move with the movement that God is creating, we can be given power to bring about peace, to be used by God to move into this world empowered to be the people of God in ways that are redemptive and life-giving. And then the phrase, be still. Be still and know that I am God. This is not up to you or to me. But to pause, to take a deep breath, to be reminded that right smack in the middle of the Ten Commandments is that powerful imperative, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. From time to time, even during the week, just stop and take a mini Sabbath. Be still and know that I am God. We are not in this by ourselves. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Thanks be to God. Amen.